So you see a parent holding a little child, and you go up to the little child and the parent, and you go, oh, what a beautiful baby. And if you're like me, you look for a feature. You look for some kind of element of personality in that little one. And maybe even recently you've said of that little child, look at her long fingers. I think she's going to be a great piano player. Or you'll look at that boy with that broad shoulders, even as a two-month-old, and you go, I think he'll be a hockey player. The Leafs sure need him. Or maybe a football player. Or maybe you look at a child and the child's looking everywhere. Isn't it amazing, even at that young age, how they seem to be taking everything in? And you say, oh, I think that child will be an intellectual, an academic. I can see that child maybe being an accountant or an engineer or a doctor or a nurse. And we have a list of things. But I wonder if you ever stop as you're admiring the child, as you're wishing well on the child and his or her parents, I wonder if you ever stop and ask the question, I wonder, how is this child going to be used by God? In fact, I would hope if you're a parent that that's the pressing question, that that's the question that matters most. It's the question that you think about, that you reflect on, that you pray about. How is my child? How are my children going to be used by God? I don't think there's a more important pursuit in life than to be in a position and to be available to such a point that you are used by God. This morning we've heard from a very interesting Bible character, Jochebed, the mother of Moses. You dealt with, I thought very appropriately, this matter of his parents had a very interesting relationship. His dad married his aunt. Did you get that? But back then that kind of thing happened. And ironically, as was pointed out, the son himself would be the person who would express law that would prohibit that kind of relationship. One of those little interesting tidbits that we find in Scripture. But as you can tell, over the next while, we're going to be focusing on life lessons from Moses. Why Moses? I mean, this is 2014, the first part of the year. Why are we going all the way back to Moses? I would argue that I think Moses is one of the great characters in Scripture. And we need to, as a church, present the whole counsel of God. I love the New Testament. I love New Testament epistles. I love preaching from New Testament epistles. We love the Gospels because they center on the person and work of Jesus. But there's great value in the Old Testament. In fact, in both Romans and Corinthians, we're told to look at these Old Testament characters and learn from their example. Learn from their good things, learn from their mistakes, but follow these characters. Another concern I have is for what we call the flow of redemptive history. The Bible is a whole book, and we need to have an appreciation of the Old and New Testament. Everything in Scripture is flowing through, pointing and directing us to Jesus Christ. And we especially see this in the life story of Moses. If you were to go into the New Testament, you would see in the Gospels, you'd see in the epistles, you'd especially see in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that Moses is an incredibly significant character in Scripture. So from a standpoint of presenting the whole of God's Word, looking at Moses is important. But at a very practical level, there's lots of reasons I like Moses. One is that Moses is likely one of the best examples we have in Scripture of a leader. And in a day where people are crying out for leadership. It is an excellent thing to look at Moses. Moses is a great example for those of us who are pastors. Every elder should be familiar with the character of Moses. I've just finished reading a book over the fall, and I lingered. It was one of those, you know, you have a book you read in 2 days, and you have a book you read over a span of 3 or 4 months. And so I've been reading a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. It's a book by Ruth Barton, and it focuses around the life and the person of Moses. And we'll discover over the next few weeks, there are some very significant leadership principles from Moses. But more than that, I want to expand from that. We want to look at service, because we're all called to serve God. We all should have that desire of being used by God. And in the story of Moses, we see what's involved in being a man or woman used by God. Oh, some of you will have the tendency to go, well, this will be a good series for that person. Or, you know, I'm glad that there's a couple of younger people who seem to be connecting with this series. That will be a temptation as we move along. But I would argue that the story of Moses is a story for everyone. And just in case, because sometimes at the start of the year we can feel this way, well, I'm kind of beyond it. My prime was years ago. We'll discover that Moses hit his prime in his 80s and 90s. So unless you're over 100 today, this truly is a series for you. And in a culture where we have this tendency to discard those who are older, this is going to be a real challenge for us as we see the importance of resilience, those who are serving over the long haul. We're going to see Moses as someone who experienced a lot of failures and disappointments. Now, unlike here at Byron Community Church, Moses dealt with people who were complaining and murmuring all the time. We'll likely deal with that a little bit. What do you do with that? Because that's kind of a subplot that's there through the story of the Exodus. But what I love about the story of Moses, he was God's man at God's time and is a very, very important person for us. Oh, one final thing. I know of no other character in Scripture where we see a strong glimpse of his encounters with God. And we're going to see some probing encounters with God and Moses. We're going to see Moses wrestling with God in prayer. We're going to see Moses experiencing the presence of God in a powerful, potent way. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to looking forward to 2014, one of my prayers, one of my hopes, is that there would be that kind of experience with God. That as an individual, as a couple, as a family, you might enjoy that experience, but as a church, we would experience in a new and fresh and dynamic way an outpouring of the presence of God. It will change everything. It will absolutely change the way we lead, the way we serve one another, the way we are with our families, the way we are at work. So, are you excited about Moses? We're going to be spending a lot of time, and I hope that you will look at the Going Deeper segment in the bulletin, that you will make a choice to read through, especially to read through the book of Exodus, that as a church, we will embrace this series, and we'll have this desire of God, what do you have for us in this series on Moses? This morning, we want to look at what I'm calling infancy insights, and the challenge with Moses is that his life is kind of divided into three periods, 0 to 40, 40 to 80, and 80 to 120. So to call his infancy the period from 0 to 40 seems a little bit outrageous. I'm not sure that there are many 35 to 40-year-olds who want to see themselves as an infant. But this morning, I'm primarily going to be drawing out some lessons from the first couple of chapters of Exodus. So Infancy Insights, where we want to start is with what I'm calling a crisis. Now, if you've been following the news, you know that the mayor of Toronto is in trouble again. Can you believe it? I'm starting to feel sorry for poor Rob Ford. And the latest controversy is, should he or should he not have called a state of emergency or requested for it? And there are people who are arguing that he had political reasons for not doing it. There are others who are saying it wouldn't have made a difference. But it leads to a question that I think all of us have, whether it's an ice storm or a stormy time of life, and that is, what is a crisis? What constitutes a state of emergency? And if you look through Exodus chapter 1, as was portrayed in our dramatic monologue today, there was a very bad situation going on. If we look here at the PowerPoint, I've labeled this bondage and brutality in Egypt. And just again to repeat, Joseph had been a hero in Egypt, one of the great leaders, one of the great administrators in all of Egypt. But as often happens, after years had gone by, as the people of Jacob emigrated and settled in one of the key regions of Egypt, there was problems, there was strife. And in fact, there ended up being more Hebrew people than Egyptians. And if you look at some of the current realities of immigration and that kind of thing, you'll understand the kind of stress and pressure that was there. And you have this Egyptian pharaoh, and it says in the text that he forgot about Joseph, but actually the Hebrew word conveys more of the idea. He didn't want to remember. He didn't care to think about Joseph. So it wasn't just, oh, a slip of mind. It was a very deliberate action of choosing to forget about Joseph and the heritage and the fact that he had been such a wonderful leader in Egypt. And as a result, this goes into this period of oppression and brutality. And the Pharaoh, of course, the people were slaves, and they were having to build with less than adequate building materials. And then the crisis gets worse. It goes from bad to worse. The Pharaoh determines that he needs to get rid of Jewish boy babies. There's just too many Hebrew people. They're multiplying. They're everywhere. And so his strategy is infanticide. He's going to get rid of these Hebrew boy babies. You need to understand this context, because in a few weeks, only about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to have a message on the plagues that fell on Egypt, and some of you are going to go, those poor Egyptians. How could God do that? We're going to read how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Smart preacher might avoid that. We're going to deal with it directly. You need to understand what that means, and is there any current relevancy to hardening someone's heart? But what's important for us to realize in a very significant way is that you have this dynamic of Pharaoh and his people putting pressure on the Israelites. Now, important lesson, does this mean all Egyptians are bad? Did you know that in the early church, one of the strongest early churches was the church at Alexandria? Did you know that historically, as New Testament believers, one of the strongest group of early Christians were the Coptic Christians based out of Egypt? So we're not talking about any kind of bigotry on our part towards Egyptians. In fact, when I was in Toronto pastoring, we had a contingent of believers who were from Egypt, some of the finest Christians I've ever met. So is that understood? Just so there's no misunderstandings that way, we want to make sure that we're balanced in our perspective when it comes to what was going on. But at that time, in that place, there was evil and there was wickedness bestowed on the people of Jacob. But there was a faithful remnant of people who were Jewish. Now, there's a lot of debate I think what often happens with the immigration of this style was there would have been a fair bit of assimilation. And so were there people of Jacob who had fallen to the idolatry and were worshiping pagan gods? We know there were. However, we know that there was also a faithful remnant. Even in Exodus chapter 1, we're introduced to these two midwives. Now, if the people of Egypt present us with a theological dilemma, these two midwives present us with a moral dilemma. Because Pharaoh gave them an assignment. He asked them to kind of take part in getting rid of these Jewish babies. And essentially, they lied to Pharaoh in order to protect these Jewish babies. They came up with a story, you know, Pharaoh, before we can even get to the delivery room, these moms have delivered the baby and everything's fine. Well, that was a lie. And of course, the ethical dilemma is it ever right to lie? And we could go on and looking at, you know, the Corrie ten Boom story, and we can look at Rahab. You remember Rahab? And sufficient to say that in the text, these women are applauded because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And I happen to have, some of you are going to want to talk to me afterwards, I'm sure. I've got to head out quickly to the bus, so corner an elder. That's what they're here for. No, I'm just kidding. But I have the bias that there are some ethical situations where we choose the greater good. Some have argued that maybe they could have stretched it a little bit or used different words, and I find sometimes that's a little bit of semantics. I would argue that there are times where if we're in that kind of situation, they chose to do what was right before God and in the sight of God. But I'm using them to illustrate the fact there were some very faithful Jewish people. Okay, imagine, they've been away from the worship of God at least 300 to 400 years. And there's all the trappings of Egyptian idolatry and gods, and so it's impressive that there were these women who represent others, including the parents of Moses, who are very faithful and who are very loyal to God. The final thing I ask as we kind of look at the end of chapter 1 is, so where's God in all this? Yeah, they feared God, and it said God blessed them and was kind to the midwives, but all these years of people being burdened and oppressed and under awful tyranny of these Egyptian leaders, and we ask the question, so where is God? I can imagine that there were days where there were some of these Jewish slaves who were crying out, God, where are you in this? This is awful. This is terrible. And related to that is the question, so where is a deliverer? Where is someone who's going to give the Jewish people hope that things will get better, that things will improve? And one of the exciting things as we look at the flow of the story of Moses and the Exodus is we need to trace how, though God doesn't seem to be over-involved in chapter 1, God is very involved. And God is instrumental in choosing a man, this man Moses. So let's go on to the second. We look at a crisis. I want to talk a little bit about the parents of Moses. And that's likely what we're going to spend most of our time on over the next few minutes. Hebrews 11:23, that kind of hall of fame of faith. There's some very impressive names there in Hebrews 11. But what I love about Hebrews 11 is special recognition is given to the parents of Moses. And what we read there is that by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Very important here that it is a matter of hiding him for these 3 months, endangering their lives, likely the lives of their older daughter Miriam and of Aaron. This was a very risky proposition, but they saw that this child was no ordinary child. There's a lot of debate over what this means. In some translations, it says he was a fine child. In other translations, it says he was a beautiful child. Isn't every child a beautiful child? But you need to know Moses was particularly handsome. He was the Brad Pitt of Egypt. He was the Bachelor, I think, starts again tonight. He was the whoever that Venezuelan fellow is. He was that guy of Egypt. So, you know, he was so handsome. Josephus says that he was so handsome as a young man in Egypt that people would come just to capture a glimpse of him and couldn't take their eyes off of him. Okay, I struggle with that a little myself in terms... No, I'm more of the Paul type where, you know, Lord can use anybody. But Moses was particularly handsome. And that may have been the quality. But we feel that there might be something even deeper. Somehow God placed in their heart a sense of discernment. They loved Miriam. And I mean, Miriam was quite a young girl. And she became quite a poet, eh? We'll see that in Exodus 15. Aaron, hey, no flies on Aaron. He was an outstanding young man. And the first high priest of Israel. I mean, we're talking about quite a young man. But there was something about Moses, and I believe God placed that in their hearts, that Moses indeed was a special boy, a boy who had potential, a boy who might become something. So let's look on. I want to talk about the faith, courage, and plans, their faith. Again, when it came down and we heard this remarkable story, and you need to kind of pull back and go, wait a second. Making a basket and putting that basket in the Nile River. And you know what? The Nile River is known for crocodiles. I mean, isn't this faith? Isn't this like God? We can't, I can't even imagine how they hid the little baby for 3 months. Because don't kid yourself, there were Egyptian soldiers who were searching all the homes. They were going through. Have you ever tried, and it always is that way, you're trying to keep your little one quiet at a special time. And little ones, they don't know. And so can you imagine that great challenge of hiding the child for 3 months, then coming to the conclusion, there's no way we can go longer. He's going to get found out. He's going to be discovered. And then the strategy of taking that little boy down to the Nile River, putting him in a basket, and floating on the Nile River. Again, great foresight as well, knowing that he was at an age that he would not flip over. I hope you picked up on that idea in the monologue. Very important, because a child flipping over would have suffocated. That was a great risk as well of drowning. So what compelled Moses' prayer? It was faith. It was this unbelievable dependence on God, that God was going to rescue their little boy. So this is courage. I love the courage of Moses' parents, because we know that if their plot had been found out, they were done. It would have been nothing for Pharaoh to have said, let's get rid of these two Levite parents and all three children. It would have been a very easy thing. So we see faith, we see courage, but we also see plans. We see some intentional strategy on the part of the parents of Moses. And I think these are three characteristics that need to dictate how we parent, how we are with little ones. We need to be men and women of faith, that we would in fact allow our children to see our faith, and that they would embrace the faith we have in God. That they would see our courage when it comes to life decisions and life challenges. And then they would see that we are intentional in terms of how we are raising children. That they would catch on to our faith, that our faith would be contagious. I was sitting yesterday in a waiting room in a Canadian Tire, needed to get a couple of things done with our van. And there was an older fellow. I don't know why people do this. He was sitting with his wife over on a set of chairs, and I looked over, and he was hacking, and he was coughing, and I'm going, oh, why are you even here? You should be home in bed. And then to make matters worse, maybe because it was colder where he was sitting, he comes over, there was like one seat left in the waiting room, and it's the one right beside me, and he chooses to sit there. What do you do? I wanted to say, will you please move? Go home. Go to bed. He was an older guy. I thought I better be polite. I better be courteous. But I did my best. Have you ever done that? Where it likely doesn't help, but like I was literally, you can imagine with my build, I was literally edging over as much, and I know the person beside me wasn't impressed, but I was edging over as much as I could because I was afraid I was going to catch that guy's cold. But let's talk about a good kind of a contagious thing, and that is when our faith is contagious. When our children admire and respect the faith and the courage and the dependence that we have on God. So the final point here is what I'm calling infant dedications in 2014. I've already had a number of parents talking to us about infant dedications. I love infant dedications. In many ways, I look at infant dedications as being also parental dedications. In fact, some might argue it's even a greater element of the dedication. Parents dedicating themselves before God to raise that child in a God-fearing way. And we will have several infant dedications in 2014. And my prayer is that we would encourage our parents, we would encourage our grandparents, we would encourage people here to see, like Moses, the importance of investing and the importance of seeing the potential of young ones and children. I was talking yesterday to Marilyn, who's introducing a series this morning with the children on Jonah, another great Old Testament character. And I know with Patricia Mills, she showed me her curriculum for the next few weeks with the toddlers. Oh, do I love the fact we've got a couple of women who are so dedicated to our children. I hope that when you have opportunity, you will thank them, you will encourage them. Because if there's something we learn from the life of Moses, is that there was a spiritual impact in his life as a little one. And we're talking from birth through to maybe four at the most. But there was enough impact, there was enough of a seed being planted that it impacted Moses for a lifetime. So any of us who would ever think, you know, do we really need to do anything with children or toddlers? Or are they youth? They can just kind of, that's our future. And Moses' parents, as God directed them, realized that this was important to invest in, to see the significance and potential of little Moses. Let's go on to the final area, and that's choices. I just want to look at a text about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he goes into this royal palace at about the age of 4 or 5. I wish we knew more about Pharaoh's daughter. I feel for her. I think she was a good woman. She had sympathy. She took pity on that little Jewish baby. If she was an evil woman, like her dad, she would have taken the little boy and pitched him into the water. She's the one who gave Moses the name Moses. Did you know that? Wasn't his mom or dad. It was this princess of Egypt. She named him Moses, which means she drew him out of the Nile. That's what the name Moses means, to draw out. She drew him out of the Nile. We'll look at this a little next week. My sense of sanctified speculation, I think she was a good mom. A good adoptive mom. But Moses experienced the trappings of Egypt. We know that. We do have some help here. Josephus, in his History of the Jews, does actually a pretty good job of talking about what it was like for Moses in the palace. I already talked about Moses being incredibly handsome. Moses was also incredibly intelligent. In fact, he was a great speaker, which is going to be interesting when we look through the story of Moses, because keep that in check. We'll see how intriguing that part of Moses is. He also was a great military leader. We know that he led the Egyptian army in 3 significant battles, one with the Ethiopians, interesting enough. And so Moses had it all. He was in position to be the top guy in Egypt. I also believe, and this is speculation, that in his position, Moses traveled around and saw the plight of his people. Somehow, it had been instilled in Moses as a little one that he was Jewish. It's remarkable, God's provisions, because here's Pharaoh. You would think when his daughter brought little Moses home, he'd go, wait a second, this is outrageous, get rid of him. Somehow, some way, this is God's providence. This is God doing what God is doing. So as Moses is being trained to be the prince of Egypt, I think in that position, he looked around what was going on. He saw the plight of his people. He saw them suffering. He saw them crying out. I also am going to argue, this is really going out on the limb, that I believe there's a really good chance that Moses' mom, maybe Miriam, maybe Aaron, maybe their dad, secretly had some encounters with Moses as he was growing up in the palace. Lots of things we can think about and speculate. But what we do know is when it came to the crunch, Moses said, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, this is remarkable stuff. We can talk, as we will, in one of our messages about Christ in the Old Testament. Moses didn't understand Jesus as we understand him, but there was some level of understanding. There was some level of understanding there's a reward and there's a future. And so what's remarkable is Moses, we don't know exactly when. It was likely a process. But Moses made a choice that he was going to identify with the people of God. So the next little point I've got here was he had a choice. Was he going to be the prince of Egypt or a servant of God? And final point I've got, New Year's resolutions. We're going to look more next week at the choice. We're going to look at how Moses made a mistake when it came to the choice he was making. But we want to applaud this morning that Moses made the choice of a lifetime. He chose to identify with the people of God. He chose to be a servant of God. My question to you, at the start of 2014, who gets your loyalty? Who gets to hold your heart? Resolutions are interesting, aren't they? You read the other day, right, in the paper, after like about 2 days, 25% of people said they had broken their New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But what I'm going to do as we close this service is challenge you to resolve in your heart that 2014 is going to be the year, like Moses, where you're going to say, I'm going to abandon the short-term pleasures of sin, the long-range view, I am going to be a servant of God. To ask the question this morning, in 2014, how can God use me? Not how can God use the person over here or the person over there, not how God's going to use the elders, not how God's going to use the Sunday school teachers, but how can God use me in 2014? And it starts with making a choice. God will not make the choice for you. God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, he still presents you with a free choice. The best choice, the greatest choice of all, is to say, Lord, you've got my heart. I'm totally available to you. Dan, will you come stand with us, please, as we close the service with the song?